Revelation chapter number 8. Actually, go back to chapter 6, and then we'll work our way over to chapter number 8 this morning. Chapter 6. Again, it's not a verse-by-verse study. Rather, it's an overview, and with the objective being to demonstrate how it completes the prophetic program and is part of the five cycles of chastisement. And Mike and I were kind of joking, was it last week or the week before, that when we originally talked about going through and doing this, I was thinking, well, I could probably get this done in about maybe 8 weeks, you know, and you just laughed at me, right? So to do a detailed study of the book of Revelation, that would take us minimum of 2 years, realistically, to go into detail. And we're probably going to take a year and a half doing an overview. So no, we are just trying to hit some major important highlights of the book. And what we want to do this morning is, back in chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, you find Him breaking the seals. Who remembers how many seals there are? How many seals are there? There's seven, right. And over in chapter number 6, we read last time, the Lord takes and breaks the six seals. And the six seals take you all the way through up to the coming of the Lord. They take you all the way through the tribulation period. And if you can see at the end of, if you look at the end of chapter number 6, when the sixth seal is open, look at the end of chapter number 6 and you can see what happens. At 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there were great earthquakes, the sun became black as sackcloth hair, and the moon became as blood. That's Joel 2 and Acts 2. We didn't read, but I gave you those references. Verse 13, the stars of heaven fell into the earth. These absolutely incredible, you know, how would you describe something like that? I mean, the stars fall from heaven. The sun is darkened, the moon is darkened. Hebrews talks about how the Lord is going to shake not the earth but heaven also. That's what you see happening here. And he's going to shake the earth and heavens so that those things that are not permanent, those things that he didn't place there, are going to be shaken out of it. And you can see the impact on the earth. Look at verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves from the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? See that? That's why I say the six seals, six of them, when you go from the first all the way to the sixth out here, you've gone one trip through the tribulation period. You do not see the seventh seal until chapter 8, verse 1. So it brings up the question, well, what is chapter 7 about then? Why are we going through the six seals in chapter 6, and then you've got chapter 7, and you've got chapter 8 before you see the seventh seal? Look at the last question that is asked at chapter 6. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come. Now what's the question there? Okay, that question is answered by chapter 7. And what you find, who is it that's going to be able to stand? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any trees. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. We'll come back to those four angels in a little bit later on today, depending on if we can get into the trumpets. Now here's what this angel says to the other ones, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then, of course, he tells you each of the 12 tribes, excluding Dan, and then there's 12,000 from each tribe. So 12 times 12 is 144. So what's the answer to the question at the end of chapter 6, verse 17? Who shall be able to stand? Who is it? It's those that are sealed with the seal of God. See that? And that's who's going to survive this thing. Okay? So you see this, the sealing, understand this, the sealing of the 144,000 in chapter 7. It doesn't occur after the sixth seal. That's hard. The sealing of, okay. When these guys get sealed with the mark of God in their foreheads, if that doesn't happen after the sixth seal is broken, how do you know? Yeah, that's true. But okay, that's true. But how do you know in the context? See, when the sixth seal is broken, it's too late. These guys are sealed preparatory to that. These guys are sealed actually pretty early on out here. And they have an active ministry to the rest of the nation. Let me digress for just a moment. Have you ever thought of the question or asked the question or had somebody you ask the question, after the rapture of the church, since all the believers are removed off the earth, then who's going to be around to even point people to the Bible as the source of divine information? You ever had that question or thought about that question? If there's no more believers on the earth, then how is anybody going to become a believer? And you understand, a believer in the kingdom program, not the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is gone, right? The rapture, dispensation, grace is over with. So if there are no believers on the earth, if there's going to be no one to point people back to the Scripture as the source of divine revelation, then who's going to do it? These guys are going to do it. You got to remember that after the dispensation of grace is over with, the signs and the wonders, what? They go back into effect, as evidenced by the book of Revelation itself. When God begins to pour out the things that you're going to see, especially in the trumpets as an example, man, it's going to create all kinds of havoc on the earth. Even the sixth seal, when it's broken, it creates all kinds of havoc on the earth. These 144,000, they are sealed early on in the tribulation period. I don't know exactly how early on, but it's pretty clear that they're going to appear in heaven halfway through the tribulation period, so they've got to be sealed before the halfway period. Mike, you have a question or a comment? No. Yeah, these are the ones who don't have the... All the people in verse 15, 16, 17 are the ones who... They don't have a way to be hidden from the Lamb.
You're saying that 144,000
Okay, but yes, but let me say it this way. Because you prefaced your question by saying, does that mean all believers are off the earth at this time? No. But the 144,000 are off the earth at this time. The 144,000 are sealed out towards the beginning of this thing. They are the ones, they are one of the methods, one of the means, they are the agency that God is going to use to minister to the rest of the nation. All right? But by the middle of the tribulation period, that 144,000 has been caught up to the throne of God. So by this point, the 144,000 are not on the earth, but there still are plenty of believers on the earth. Believers that are... Yeah, these are all lost people, whether they're free or bond. In other words, that's the idea. They're a bunch of lost people. They're all hiding themselves. The ones that are hiding are the ones who are not going to be able to escape. See, they're asking the question, and who shall be able to stand? The only ones that are going to stand are going to be the ones that have the seal of God, the believers. Okay? In Revelation chapter 7, there are two groups, though. There are two separate groups. One group is the 144,000. At the time that John sees them in Revelation 7, they're on the earth. Later on when John sees them, they're actually going to be up in heaven. But there's a second group in chapter 7. Look over to chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9, there's a second group. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. So this is not the 144,000, because he just got through numbering the 144,000. He says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, where are these guys? They're in heaven already. They've already been martyred, okay? Which is interesting. Okay, that's a good question. The question was, is the first sign that the signs are coming back is it the rapture? The answer is no. And I know that might be kind of confusing. The reason I say no is that you don't want to link, you don't want to make the rapture the start of the sign program. The start of the sign program is the resumption of the 70th week of Daniel. That's the way to think of it. The way to think of it is that the rapture terminates the dispensation of grace, which now God is free, in a sense, to go back and resume the prophetic program. But the rapture doesn't resume the prophetic program. Okay? Yes, that's the resumption. Yes, yeah. That's correct. The rapture is relative to this. The rapture is the official termination of the offer of amnesty to the world. That's what the rapture is about. I mean, granted, it's about us being caught to be with the Lord and so forth, but in God taking the church off the earth and taking it to heaven, that event is saying to the world that the official offer of amnesty is over. That's what that's saying. Because it's over, the dispensation of grace by default is over, and then you have the resumption of the prophetic program. Okay?
But the gap between that and the 7 years, we don't know that time.
That's correct.
Short time, but we don't...
Yeah, and it's unnecessary to know. That's correct, yeah.
But when it starts, how do we know when it starts?
The signing of the 70th week of the covenant, yeah. The great falling away, the false Abrahamic covenant, yeah. Yes, yeah. Yeah, Daniel 9 with 2 Thessalonians 2, yeah. But Daniel 9 is the big one. The thing that resumes the prophetic program, let me say it this way, I'm going to be very specific with the words that I use here. The thing that resumes the 70th week of Daniel is the signing of the covenant. Okay? All right. Jason, you had a question or comment? No, that doesn't happen. The question was, when prophecy Jeremiah 31 talks about God writing the law in their hearts and so forth for the nation of Israel, that actually doesn't happen until the actual second coming of Christ to the earth, so after the tribulation period. Okay, it doesn't happen at this point yet. It happens after the fact. It will be later on. See, what happens with these guys here, they are sealed with the seal of God, which is a demonstration. In the book of Revelation, you have all these people getting marked in their hands and foreheads. God's people are marked in their forehead with His seal. Satan's people are marked in their hands and foreheads with His seal. So the indication, the point of this is that God is going to come along and put a mark on those that belong to Him, and those that don't belong to Him, they're not going to have His mark, and that's who's going to be able to stand. So it's the question, who shall be able to stand? Well, not the guys in chapter 6, verse 14, 15, 16. Who's going to be able to stand? The guys in chapter 7. Those are the ones that are going to stand because they have the mark of God. The guys at the end of chapter number 6, they're way out here. It's way too late for them to trust. The guys in chapter 7, they've trusted since way back here. See, the second group in chapter 7, they're already in heaven by this time. And the 144,000, they're sealed way before the midpoint. So the point of chapter number 7 is to answer the question, who shall be able to stand? This is who's going to stand. And so it's like it's saying to the Hebrews in that tribulation period, if you want to stand, if you want to miss this day, the wrath part, you better get and be part of the 144,000 or the group that results in getting saved from the ministry of the 144,000. Because again, the people in verse 9, somebody ministered to those people, right? The group in verse 9 is not the 144,000. Well, how did the group in verse 9 get saved? Because somebody ministered to them. And it's obvious that it was 144 and so on. So, back to the original question is that, how does, if there are no believers on the earth after the rapture, then how does God's word get conveyed to any of the Jews so they can become part of the little flock and so forth? Well, there's three major events that happen. Number one, and this is not necessarily in order, because it's not in order, but number one is the sealing of the 144,000. God literally jump starts the system is what He does. Okay? He jump starts the system. It's been on hold, it's been postponed. Dispensation of grace is over with, tribulation period is prophetic program is back in effect. In the prophetic program, God does intervene. Book of Revelation is filled with intervention, right? One of those intervention times is the sealing of the 144,000, okay? Number two is the resumption of the signs. The Jews require a sign. See that? So it's all these signs and miracles and wonders that are happening again, the great signs that are going to be, the signs that Israel in their past saw in Egypt, those signs are going to be greatly magnified and duplicated, okay? So the signs are going to say something. There's a voice to the signs. And then number three, this one happens later on, however. This is after the halfway point. God is actually going to send one of His angels through the heavens. He's going to fly around the earth preaching the everlasting gospel. That's going to kind of wake some people up. Now, that's not going to be the only thing flying through and out of heaven. There's all kinds of stuff flying out of heaven as soon as the trumpets start to sound. You know? So, it's a different time in history. Things are going to... You think things are weird now out there in the world, and they are, by the way. You read, you know, in the news every day, and there's all kinds of stuff, whether it's Iran or Pakistan or, you know, North Korea or South Korea or China doing this. You think, man, things are kind of rough out there. Not like this. Not like the Book of Revelation. When these things go in effect, it's going to be an amazing time in history. So at any rate, now let me move on. Notice again the question at chapter 6, verse 17, who shall be able to stand? That kind of a question, that's not the first time in the Bible that kind of a question has been asked. Does that question, can you think of any other passage in the Old Testament that's very similar to, it's not identical, but it's virtually the same question, but from a different standpoint? That's exactly what it is. It's Malachi chapter 3. You knew that, right? Malachi 3, right? Right? Yeah, yeah. Okay. It's that question, that's not the first time that kind of question has been asked in the Word of God. Look over to Malachi chapter 3 here. One of the key differences is that Malachi really focuses on the nation of Israel, whereas the question over in Revelation chapter number 6 is a worldwide kind of a question. Who shall be able to stand? But you can see that the sense of the question is virtually the same. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's the question. But who may abide the day of his coming? There's the question. See that? It's good news that the Lord's coming, right? But the fact that he asked the question, who may abide the day of his coming, implies what?
Who would be standing for
him? Yeah. If you're not on his side, you're going to be burned up. Who may abide the day? The implication is that when he comes to his temple, he's going to come to purge it, to purify it. Alright? So the question, who may abide? It's a legitimate question. And it's a good question. It says, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand? There it is, when he appeareth. Well, for he is like a what? Like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What's the very next word? Then, not until they go not until they go through the purifying, is their offering going to be offering in righteousness. So here in Malachi, it's a similar question to the one in Revelation 6, but here it is specifically Israel. The nation of Israel has become dross. The whole nation has become dross. Look over to Ezekiel chapter 22, real quickly. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 22. Look at Ezekiel 22 and start at verse 17. Ezekiel 22:17. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become what? Dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin, and in the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you, and so on. Okay, so that's a cross-reference out of Malachi chapter 3. But when Malachi speaks about who may abide the day of his coming, that question in Malachi is focused on the nation of Israel. Who in Israel is going to be able to stand? Well, go back to Malachi chapter 3. Go back to Malachi chapter number 3. And you're going to see who's going to be able to stand. Malachi chapter number 3 at verse 16. Malachi 3:16 says this. Then they that what? Fear the Lord, spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. And they shall be mine. See that? They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. See who's going to abide? See who's going to be spared this? It's going to be those that fear the Lord. When John the Baptist showed up on the scene of the nation of Israel and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in saying that, God, through John, is looking for those who what? Feared the Lord and would think on his name. When Jesus Christ is sent out doing the same thing, sends the 12 apostles out doing the same thing, that they're looking for those that fear the Lord. Their name's written in a book. The 144,000, that's these guys. They're going to be able to abide. They're going to stand. Now, the question in Revelation chapter number 6, there is a little bit of a difference, however. The shade difference is this. The question in Malachi 3 is in relationship to Israel. And it's kind of a positive issue. The one in Revelation chapter 6, who shall be able to stand, it is answered in chapter 7, these guys are going to stand. But the people that are asking the question in Revelation 6, it's too late for them. See that? In Revelation 6, the people that are asking the question, who shall be able to stand, it's too late for them. They're not going to stand. It's way past the time when they should have feared the Lord. Way past the time when they should have trusted the Lord. Okay? Yes, yeah, it's a reference to it. And that's kind of back to your question. Verse 15, you've got the kings of the earth. You've got great men. You've got rich men, chief captains, mighty men, every bond and every free. See, these are all unsaved people by this point. These are all unsaved people. It's out here at the sixth seal. It's the great day of his wrath has come, and there's just no hope for them at that point. Okay? That is correct. They're sealed on the earth. Later on, they're caught up into heaven. About the middle of the tribulation period, they're caught up in heaven. Yeah, okay.
So in the middle on, if that stuff is true, is there not going to be a whole lot of believers from that point to there?
Okay, again, no, we're not saying there are not going to be a whole lot of believers. We're saying like it's too late for somebody to become a believer by this point.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, the number of believers is not relevant to how late or early it is. See, we don't want to. You don't want to. When we're saying that, when they're asking the question, the number of believers, the 144,000. There's a whole lot more believers than just 144, and there's even more believers than the great multitude in Revelation chapter 7 verse 9. There are going to be believers on the earth all the way through this thing, and some are not even going to die. Some are going to be. Stay alive at the second coming and going to be able to walk alive right into the kingdom, which is interesting. Now, most of them are going to be martyred. Okay? But just like today, I mean, when you think about it, we are towards the end of the dispensation of grace. Everybody understand that? Even if it goes on for another 500 years, we're still, I mean, Paul said that the night is far spent, the day is, and he said that over 2,000 years ago. So even if the dispensation of grace was to go on for another, you know, 500 years or more or less, we're still towards the end of the thing. Paul says, upon whom the ends of the worlds were come. He said that when he wrote Corinthians. And if that was true way back then how much is it now? So, relative to the question, is that over time, has the number of believers increased or diminished?
Increased.
What do you think? Let me say it this way. Has the number of believers living on the earth now, today, increased or diminished? What do you think? Are there a lot of believers on earth today?
Yeah, but not a lot.
Yeah. How many people do you think, how many Christian people really do you think believe the gospel of the grace of God?
0.2%.
Maybe 0.2%. So what I'm saying is that over time, sure, the overall number of believers has increased, but as far as the number of people on the earth who are believers, it's teeny tiny. I mean, it's teeny tiny when you really think about it. It's scary to think about, but it's the truth. When the rapture happens, there's just not going to be that many people missing. No. Okay. So now, I want to clarify something here. When you're out at the end of the tribulation period, when I'm saying it's too late for these people, the people that are asking the question when the sixth seal is broken, those people that are asking the question, it's too late for them to get saved. But the existence of that question, or the absence of that question, or they're asking the question, is not necessarily linked to the number of believers that are still on the earth at the time. Don't link those two. They're totally... That's correct. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I don't want you to put a number of believers at the end of this thing relative to them asking or not asking the question. It's a non-connected issue. Okay. The 144,000 is sealed out here in the early part of the tribulation period. They're going to abide. Their ministry is to go out and reach the rest of the nation. They obviously reach a bunch of people because you got a great multitude that's already in heaven and martyred by when John sees them here. All right? Now that's totally confusing, okay? Yes, go ahead. No. That was just an idea. All we're saying is this: that when you look at the number of people alive on Earth today who are true believers, it's teeny tiny. I am saying the number of people who are alive on Earth today who are true, genuine, saved people is teeny tiny. That's what I'm saying. Okay, that's what I'm saying. It's not these when you see these big, massive churches of 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people. Maybe 0.5% of people in the church of 6,000 people know the Lord. So don't get hung up on the number. It's focusing on the wrong thing. I'm saying the number of genuine believers alive on planet Earth today. What's the population today of the world? 6 billion people? Do you think even 1 billion know the Lord? No. Do you think maybe 500 million know the Lord?
No.
I mean, just start doing the math. It's teeny tiny. Even among people who profess to be Christian people, the number of those people who know the Lord, who've actually trusted the blood of Jesus Christ, is so insignificant compared to the numbers. It's teeny tiny. It's absolutely teeny tiny. Okay? Go ahead. Yes. They're the evangelists. Exactly correct. Yeah, they're taken out. Yeah, exactly. Okay. Now let's move forward. Okay. Let's move forward. Now, because the clock don't stop, okay? All right. So, just so you see who these are that are caught up into heaven, chapter 7, verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, this is chapter 7, verse 14, and he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in what? Listen, since the cross, the issue has always been the blood of the Lamb. Whether it's the dispensation of the grace of God, or after this dispensation of grace, we're out of here, tribulation period, it's still the issue of the blood. They got to trust the blood as their Messiah. The blood is the way the book of Hebrews explains it, and so forth, all right? So they made their clothes white in the blood of the Lamb, and so on. So that's who's up there. Now, let's go to chapter number 8. So after answering the question, who shall abide, and making it very clear who's going to abide, when you get over to chapter number 8, now John the writer, as told by the Lord, he picks up with the seventh seal. But notice what happens here. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And of course, you heard about that verse last time, and I almost got hung up last time because of that verse there. Okay, remember? Y'all...
Well, we all agree.
Right. So I wasn't going to get burnt alone, okay? So, yeah. So... Anyway, you'll have to, for those that weren't here, you'll have to ask the others that were here and figure out what the silence in heaven represented and demonstrates and proves. Anyway. All right. Yeah, moving along. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So now, the seventh seal is going to break up into seven trumpets, is what's going to happen. Okay? He says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood in, at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." All right, now think about that. Here, you've got all the angels, all these various angels doing these various things, the throne of God. This one angel comes up with a censer. In the censer, you've got some incense. And that angel comes up, and he lights the incense, and it ascends up before God with the prayers of the saints. And the picture that John sees here is, because these prayers come up before God, now it's time for the trumpets, is the idea. Okay? And so watch what happens. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. All kinds of things are going to start flying down to the earth at this point. It's amazing. It's pretty scary stuff here, okay? It says, cast into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. Before we go on, when in the Bible did you also see those things? Voices and lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes. Which mountain? And you said both of them. You said both of them. Sinai and the cross. Exactly correct. Isn't that interesting? And the cross. That's the crucifixion. Isn't that interesting? Both pictures of judgment. And so too here. You study mountains in the Bible, and there's a few key mountains in the Bible. Mount Sinai. What, say that again? Yes, it was Mount Moriah where Abraham sacrificed his son. It turns out that wound up being Mount Calvary. Yes. Yeah. Okay. You study these great mountaintop events. People talk about how mountaintop experience. Yeah. In the Bible, most mountaintop experience are judgments. judgments. How's that? Judgments. All right. You know. But you look at Mount Sinai. You go from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary, Mount Zion. You want an incredible study, and it's your personal study Bible, personal study time. Study those three mountains in the Bible, and the events on those three mountains. Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary, and because of Mount Calvary, Mount Zion. It's incredible. Well, God is in heaven here. These prayers ascend up before Him, and it's saying, okay, it's time now. It's time to get this thing completed here. And so when those prayers come up, this angel, as it says at verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. Man, think about that. All of a sudden, all these, man is going to just describe them as comets, but these things that have come out of the throne of Almighty God, these things being thrown to the earth. And then it says you've got the thunders and lightnings and earthquake and so forth. Yes, Rich? It is. You absolutely. In Acts chapter number 2, remember you have the two groups of signs. You've got signs in heaven and signs in earth beneath. Remember that? And Peter is quoting Joel 2. The signs on earth started, the signs in heaven never appeared. Why? Because the dispensation of grace interrupted it. Remember that? Okay? And there wasn't enough time. Well, it's time now. Okay? So now watch what happens. Let me just quickly run through some of these things here. You've got verse 6, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now put a mark. Verse 7, the first angel sounded. I'll come back to each of these. So verse 7 is what? You've got the first trumpet. Verse 8, the second angel sounded. There's the second trumpet. Verse 10, so like I say, put a mark so you can spot these as you're studying this. Verse 10, the third angel sounded. So there's the third trumpet. Verse 12, what do you have? You've got the fourth angel sounded. Chapter 9, verse 1, you've got what? There's the fifth trumpet. Chapter 9, verse 13, what do you have there? All right, and then what happens is that you run all the way to chapter 11, verse 15, to find the what? The seventh trumpet. See that? Chapter 11, 15. And similar to, just like, similar to the six of the seven seals taking you all the way through the tribulation period, and then the seventh seal opens up the seven trumpets, now six of the trumpets are going to take you through the end, okay? And then the seventh seal is going to open up, I'm sorry, the seventh trumpet is going to open up into the seven last plagues. And then they focus right out there, right in the end. Okay?
The tribulation.
Yeah. So all three of those wind up at the end. So that's why I said, I think last week or the week before, when you read through the book of Revelation, you're taking about five different trips through the tribulation period. They don't all start back at day one. They don't all start back here at the first seal. It's like you're going to go through with the first seal to the end. Then you loop back to the seven trumpets. Not all the way to the start, but you do come back before the midpoint, and then takes you to the end. And then the seven last plagues, they're like maybe the last year. It's amazing, the last even 6 months. And then they take you right to the end. And then there's a couple of other times when John flashes back over here and goes forward and so forth. So you take, when you read the book of Revelation, you're taking several trips through tribulation period at various phases. Is that unusual for books to do that?
No.
I mean, movies do that. Books do it. It's real, real common. And the Bible does that. It's the very first book in the Bible. Genesis does that. It's interesting.
Yeah.
Oh, man. You thought, yeah. What he said was, do you think that God's special effects, such as these here, will yeah. Yeah, we'll have a better seat, yes. Okay. Well, two, you have to wonder that with the way that people are seeing all these special effects on movies, there's a sense in which it, what does it do? It certainly mocks it, but what else? It prepares them to do what? Yeah, to believe the lie. So that when these things actually do start happening, they'll say, hey, we saw that in the movie the other day. Wow, this is pretty cool. Wow. It's desensitized, just like sin. Just like sin. Just desensitizing it. All the, you know, all the pornographic stuff and all the, whatever it is out there, the drugs, the alcohol, whatever it is, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, it just desensitizes them. When you get over to chapter number 9, I mean, there's some weird creatures coming up out of the bottomless pit. Weird stuff. And if you saw the Lord of the Rings trilogy, there was just some grotesque monsters coming up out of the earth. And I thought, man, when people actually see this come up, they're just going to be, hey, that's Joe, man. I saw him on Lord of the Rings, you know. They're just not going to be that impressed with it.
What about when the rapture happens, like Star Trek?
They're just, yeah, it's no big deal. Yeah. So, anyway, okay, how are we doing on time here? We're not. tell you what, let's do this. Let's go back and look very briefly at four of the seven trumpets, if we can. Well, let me just see if we can do this. We'll do some of this. Look at chapter 8, go back to 8, verse 7. I'll tell you what, let's do this instead. Let me just hit some highlights of it. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sound, there followed what? Hail, fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Notice that. Now go to verse 8. The second angel sound, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was what? Cast into the sea. Now to chapter 10. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the what? And upon the fountains of what? All right, so you've got things falling out of heaven, falling all over the place and everything. One hits the earth, one hits the sea, and one hits all fresh water. And it's interesting that there's a number that keeps coming up with all these events here, and it's one-third, one-third, one-third. One-third of the vegetation is destroyed, one-third of everybody in the sea is destroyed, one-third of the sun is blackened, one-third of the moon. One-third, one-third, one-third. Why one-third? One-third, Why one-third? Well, let me make a suggestion. Go to chapter 12 real quickly. And like I say, we're out of time. We're going to have to come back to this next time. But why one-third? Why one-third? I don't know for sure, but when I read the book of Revelation, this, what I'm going to read, is a big one-third. And I think this is why. Okay? Look over to chapter 12, verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. The tail drew, what's it say there? the third part of the stars of heaven, and so forth. What's that all about? That's why I think it's a third. Because I think it's an indication of the sheer extent of immediate destruction that has to occur relative to the amount of infection of the satanic policy of evil in the earth, in the sea, fresh waters, and everything. I don't know for sure, but as I think about one third, why one third? You know, and way back from the beginning, when Satan drew up all the angels, he took a third of them with him, evidently thinking that that would be sufficient to affect the coup d'etat. And so, you know, give that some thought. I don't know for sure, but go ahead. Did you have a question? We're actually in San Juan Capistrano right now, but... Okay. Actually, we are in heaven. That's right. She's never going to come back, is she? Yes, it will be great. Well, let's put it this way. There are verses that indicate that folks who are in heaven know that the Lord has not yet returned. But that doesn't necessarily mean or not mean that they see or don't see what's going on earth. Okay? So... I do. Yeah. But it's a very good question. Yeah. I don't know if we will or not. But I do know that at certain points in this thing, clearly the heaven is opened like a scroll. It's opened up. So I think if not before that point, then certainly at that point. All right? So, yes. Yes. Up until that point, yes. Up until, well, for example, look at chapter 9, verse 20. Chapter 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor their sorcerers and so forth. So there's an example of a verse and everything. That is all the way out here. At this point, it's too late. The sense of the verse here is, remember Pharaoh... God, you know, sends him a sign, he doesn't believe, sends him a sign, doesn't believe, sends him a sign. So now the sign actually does the hardening. So now when you're out the tenth sign, there's no way Pharaoh would believe out there. That's the sense here. By this point, these guys are so, they're hardened. Yeah, they're just not going to believe. Yeah, okay? Good question. Okay, you know what, we're out of time here. We'll start here next time, and then we'll see how far we can get.